Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Steph, and today I have the honour and privilege of being able to share the Word of God today and to deliver our sermon. So, bear with me as we go along. But I'm really excited for what God is going to share with us today and what He's going to speak to us here in this place as well. So thank you all so much for coming through today. We're in our series Set Apart. We've been in this series for like 6 or 7 weeks now, and we finally made it to the end. So we're actually going to finish what we started, all right, which is amazing. So we're going to recap a little bit about where we've been in the last 6 weeks. And what I love about this series is that, you know, God has really called us to be a people that is different from the world around us. Yes, we are in the world. We live here. We dwell here on this earth. But we are meant to be set apart for His purposes and for His glory. That sounds amazing, but we're going to talk a little bit about where we've been, right? So week one, we explored that God is holy. And so we began our series delving into what this actually means, right? What the meaning of holiness is, and looking at understanding the holiness of God. Week two, we looked at holiness lost, and we explored Genesis, where Adam and Eve made a decision to disobey God, and this is where our holiness was lost, where it was removed from us, and we entered into the fall, and we had sin begin to spread throughout our world. Week three, we looked at holiness revealed, and we discussed the importance of recognizing God's holiness as a way for us to restore our relationship with God. So it was lost, but then God found a way for us to be reconciled and restored to Him. Week four, we looked at holiness restored, and we learned how Jesus, through His sacrifice, restored us. There had to be a sacrifice for us to be able to come into relationship with God. Last week we looked at holiness lived, and we looked at how we can actually live out holiness in our day-to-day lives. And how many of us know that that's hard sometimes, right? Anyone struggle a little bit with being holy? I know I do, right? But we follow the example that was set by Jesus because He was holy Himself, right? And then this week we're going to be looking at holiness completed. We made it to the end, and we see this redemptive power. We're going to be looking at the fulfillment of this redemption and presence of God amongst His holy people. So it doesn't just end with not a happy ending, right? Who loves a happy ending in a movie? We all love that, right? We love when, you know, the guy gets a girl, or the girl gets a guy, or, you know, they're off living their amazing life. The Bible's no different, right? There's a lot in there that talks about, yes, it's hard, yes, there's trials, yes, there's obstacles, but there's a massive promise that God has for us, and that's what we're going to explore today. So, if I can get everyone to just stand, we're going to read through this scripture. And the reason we stand is in reverence and awe of God's word as we read, okay? So we're going to read this together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Thank you, Lord. God, we just thank you for this word. God, we thank you, Lord, for the promises that sit within this part of Scripture, God. We, Lord, desire to be with you, to dwell with you, God. And we are so grateful that you have planned a future and a purpose for us, God. That you have this inheritance for us, God. And that you would return, Lord, and dwell with your people so that we may have and be able to experience that deep relationship with you, God, in ways that we can't even fathom. Lord, so today, God, would you just use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, to share this promise with all of us here today, God, that we may have hope, Lord, in the future that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of my message today is Holiness Completed. Can we all say that? Holiness Completed. I'm not really an athlete, all right? Many can attest. I don't go to Silverbacks. My husband knows that I don't really like sports, right? But I watch a lot of sport because my husband, Levy, is... That's basically all he watches, right? Want to watch a movie? Sports movie, okay? That's all. those are our conversations. No rom-coms, nothing like that, right? But when we think about athletes, right, we know, we see that they sacrifice so much to reach their goal, right? They can't just get there with, you know, one training session. They can't get to where they need to be with minimal effort. They really have to sacrifice. Successful athletes actually picture the prize at the end of the season. They have a goal. They can see what they're working towards. You know, I know we've got a lot of New South Wales fans in here, but we're in Queensland, all right? So a young Queenslander footballer...
I didn't screen this.
Might envision holding up the State of Origin plaque right after a Maroons win, which will be this year again. Right? We're in Queensland, guys. Or an aspiring swimmer might be excited about holding up the gold medal at an Olympics. These are successful athletes. These visions allow them to press through the setbacks that they have, through the pain, through the injuries that they might have. They take up a lot of their time. They sacrifice so much their comfort and time to be the very best and achieve success. You know, they don't dwell on these things. You know, when they've got an injury, I just want to push through. I just want to keep going. They don't dwell on these things, but rather they look to the future that they might achieve. And so for us, there are many things in our Christian lives as well, right? That we need to sacrifice in order to be holy. Revelation 21 paints this amazing picture of the future to come, but it also requires that little bit of sacrifice on our part to be holy, which we've spoken about in the series. You know, temptation, trial, difficulty, all of these things work against us as we try to be holy. It's not something that we can just wake up one morning and we just are, right? Anyone just woken up this morning and felt really holy? No. It's like almost right, like, okay, I've got to pray, I need to read my word. We don't always feel that way, right? And so these work against us as we pursue this life of holiness. But the vision of the new creation spurs us to action when we get weary in the fight. When we can think about what is still to come, we're like, you know what, we just got to push through a little bit more and we're going to get to where we want to be. Now, a little bit of background. Revelation is a book written by a John. Doesn't necessarily mean the John that wrote the book of John. It could be another John. We are not 100% sure. But it does unveil a vision of God's triumph over evil. All right? Who likes triumph? Who likes to win? Yes. Yes. We want to be on the winning side, and we are on the winning side. All right? And it offers hope and encouragement to us and the believers at the time amidst persecution and false teachings. There was so much sin happening at that time, as it is now in our world. Nothing's changed in the last several hundred years, right? But really, it was just this hope and encouragement that they could have to see that there was a future, that there was an end goal that God had for us. Throughout the different imagery and symbolic messages. I know Revelation's never the easiest book to read, okay, so I probably wouldn't recommend starting there if you're new to reading the Bible, but it gives us and points us to God's ultimate victory. It gives us a picture of the race completed. Who's ever finished a race and gone, oh my gosh, thank you, God. I'm so relieved, that's not me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm finally there, okay. I'm dragging my leg along, you know. But it allows us to press on despite the obstacles that we face in our lives. So we're going to look at what this word actually looks like and break it down a little bit further as well, because there's so much in here. So the first part of the scripture tells us that God will bless his people with a new creation and a new city. A new creation and a new city. That sounds pretty good, right? Revelation 21:1-2 that we just read said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's passed away and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so, new creation. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds amazing. We know the original creation started in Genesis, where we see the creation of everything, where God literally created the world, the universe. He spoke light. He created animals. He created all of these amazing things, right? And he declared on numerous occasions that it was good. When you think about what you've experienced this week, how much of it was good? I mean, there's a lot of things that are good, but sometimes there's just as much stuff that isn't good, right? But everything was good. It was perfect. It was just as God had designed it. And then God created humans in his image, male and female, that we know, right? That's how we got here. He blessed them, told them to be fruitful, fill the earth, and subdue the earth and everything under. Everything would be under their rule, all of these living creatures, right? And after this, God saw all that he had made, and he said it was what? Very good. All right? So it was good already, but then he added us, and it was very good. And this was the entire idea of his desire for what creation would look like. Like a painter, when they, you know, start just adding little things to the canvas one by one, we start to see. Then when they step back and look at it and they go, you know what, I'm done. It's completed. There's enough here and it's very good. I'm really well pleased with it. That's what God has done here. And we see that Adam and Eve, our forefathers, were God's royal representatives to harness the Creator's potential. They were the representatives to steward what God had given them. And in God's mind, this would have looked like, you know, people worshiping God, people enjoying amazing food, they're probably singing, laughing, dancing, all of these amazing things. But there was this one decision where Adam and Eve had decided to eat of the fruit, and that is when sin entered the world, and it delayed the fulfillment of God's intentions for his creation. Now notice I said delayed. It doesn't mean that it stopped there, okay? I think sometimes it can be like, oh, this is what it's going to be like forever. That's not God's intention or his design. It was delayed, yes, and maybe we're experiencing a world of sin now. But what this scripture tells us is that it is just delayed and that it is still to come. There will be a new creation where God designs everything to be good. And Jesus promises us that he will still fulfill them through the gospel of his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and his return, which is what we're still waiting for, right? So in Romans 8, Paul looks forward to the final resurrection of Jesus' return to the earth. How amazing to meet God in that way. God's glorious presence and powers will roll back the curse and liberate the planet. We will be free. Free from sin. Anyone want to be free from sin? Never have to worry about it ever? No. The creation will no longer be subject to futility, but will be freed for its divinely intended purpose. And that is to worship God. That is what we're designed for. So Romans 8:19-23 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I don't want to be in bondage. I don't want to be bondage to corruption or sin or any of those things. And this is what Paul looks towards, knowing that in the new creation, we won't have any of this. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And that's not just childbirth, right? Yes, that's painful, but there's other pain and sorrow and turmoil that we experience as humans. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so even believers, even Christians, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this new creation, God will eradicate sin and evil from the new creation. Eradicate sin and evil. Imagine living in a world where there's no sin or evil. Nothing and no one unholy will have any part in this new creation. And I want to just pause here because it's well and good for us to say nothing evil will have a part in this. But sometimes that means that we have to reflect on our own selves as well. No one unholy. And we know that the standard for holiness is high. But really, you know, can we look at our own lives and go, you know what, I'm persevering towards that holiness? Or are we just living our lives the way that we feel, subject to our flesh, the things that we just want to do, our own desires, without really submitting those things to God? It says nothing and no one unholy will have any part in this new creation. It says righteousness will permeate the new heavens and earth. So it's important for us to really take a moment to reflect on our own lives. Where are we at? Where do we stand? What does my life look like? Even my actions today, have they reflected God's holiness? Are there still areas of our life where sin and evil exist? This part of scripture also shows us that there's a new city. And I mean, Brisbane, right behind us, that's a pretty nice city. I should have searched for a Logan City one, but I thought this was more picturesque. I mean, I love our city, but yeah. Our region. I'm just going to say our region. I mean, we live in an amazing city, right? Brisbane's so laid back, relaxed. You know, it's not like Sydney or Melbourne. We have a pretty good life here, right? Sun most of the year, apart from today when it rained. We have a nice city, but God promises in this scripture that there's going to be a new city, yeah? So in Genesis 1-2, God reveals our purpose, hinting at a wide range of cultural activities. So Genesis 4 actually highlights that some of the things that we were designed to do was, you know, work with animals, you know, play musical instruments, create music, enjoy music, and worshiping, and also things like tool making. So we do have a purpose, we have work that we need to do, right? However, we see that as some of these populations grew and cities started to form, sin also increased in these kind of more urban areas, right? Which is a pattern that we see in history and throughout today. So, and I can attest to this as well. I moved from North Queensland, which is a very relatively regional area, to Brisbane. And I was quite young at the time as well, but I noticed so many differences between where I had been and where I was now living. In my hometown, we didn't really hear sirens. I mean, that sounds weird, but we didn't hear them. Like, or if you did, you're like, oh my gosh, what's happening? Like, it's so rare. And even if crimes did happen, yes, it would make the front newspaper page, but it was kind of shell-shocking. We're like, oh my gosh, what's happening? Like, this is such a safe place. Like, crime doesn't happen. Which for many of you who have grown up in cities, you're like, what? That's so weird, right? It's on the daily, you know? So when I moved here, I could hear sirens, I'd see people arguing, I'd see violence. You know, you're subject to things like the club in the valley. That's a whole different lifestyle. And so these things are like, oh my gosh, this is so different. But what I found was that me personally, I became attuned to that and I actually started living in that environment. You know, not that I was, you know, roughing people up or anything like that. But as an example, right, when I moved here, there were so many more opportunities for me to, I guess, live a life that really succumbed to my own desires, whether that was sleeping around, at the clubs, you know, getting so drunk that I could barely, you know, walk. All of those things obviously don't please God. But because I moved and you see people around you doing it, it's just normal, right? You become the same as that environment that you're in. And so we see this when, even in the Bible times, right? Yeah, they may not have had clubs in the same way, or, you know, the same type of violence, or, you know, addictions and things like that. It was still the environment that they were in. And what we see that, you know, studies even show that urban areas have higher crime rates than rural areas. So there's people out farming the land, living a really peaceful life, and then when the city comes around, there's so much sin, there's lavish life living, everyone's doing it, and that's what people aspire to because they think it's the norm. And they think that that's what a good life should look like. But, you know, God has so much more for us. Mm. And I'm so glad that I know now that God has so much more for me.
That's good.
You know, in contrast to these ungodly cities, we see that God had actually said, you know what, there's all of these unjust, ungodly cities around. Jerusalem is going to be my place. It's going to be the one city that isn't tainted by any of that stuff. That's where I'm going to put my tabernacle, and that's where the temple will be built for people to worship me. Now, that was his idea. But we see that this place was still faced with judgment and destruction because it became tainted with all of those things. And we see now that God will, instead of that, you know, he had created this place. This is going to be the one city in the whole of my creation that's going to worship me. People will flock here to worship me, and it will be a place that celebrates God, that celebrates me. But it became like every other city in the world. And so we see that God will actually bless us with a new city. Might even look better than this one on the screen. Actually, it probably will be. But it will be a place without chaos or evil. Can you imagine that? Driving down the freeway, nobody's getting any road rage. We're all just living our life. People are merging properly. You know, how amazing. That sounds amazing. I'm like, where's this new city? Come now. I'm ready. And so this new city is a place like the Jerusalem that God had intended, where people would come and worship him, where they would just come and be with him without a thought of all of this other chaos and evil that sometimes overcomes us when we're living in the world today. And what I love about this is my second point, that God will actually dwell with his people in this new Jerusalem. So yes, we have access now as believers, right? But God would actually come and physically dwell with his people in this new city. Because he can, because there's the redemption, because there's no barrier then, when there's no sin or evil or chaos in the world, he can actually come and physically be with his people. So Revelation 3-5 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as his God.'" And I love this part. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Just take a moment to think about what that would be. Who's been in pain this week? Physical, emotional? I'm sure all of us have had some sort of moment. None of that anymore. "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Family, this is an extraordinary promise. For someone to say that they can literally wipe away all of our pain, everything that we've ever felt inside of us that has caused us hurt, turmoil, pain, anxiety, fear, all of that stuff removed. God will live with us as former sinners, having cleansed and sanctified and conformed us into the holy image of Jesus. We will not be ashamed of his presence. Anyone felt shame in the last month? Even those things that I shared that, I conformed to when I moved to the city. Those types of things bring shame. But God cleanses us and he will restore us so that we don't have to deal with those things anymore. And he can do that while we're here before we even reach this new city. We see in this, everyone will experience the full extent of his merciful and gracious love. Spouses, look at each other, or if you love someone, your parents or your siblings or whatever that looks like, you might love them, right? But imagine that like times a million. That is the love that God has for you. I mean, I love Libby over here, but I know that God loves me way more than he does, right? I know I'm amazing. I'm easy to love, right? I'm easy to love. But God loves me like a million times more than he does. So imagine feeling that and experiencing that. That's what we're going to experience in this new creation. Okay. We see in Scripture that this voice from the throne assures John that God will remove all the grief and misery in this world. The sadness of past sins committed and suffered will be forever forgotten. Like it's literally just gone from our memory. Literally be in a place where you're going to feel amazing. And I don't just say this to kind of spook it up, because God has actually promised that this is what it will be like. And it may be hard for us to imagine, because our life is, and our world is so corrupt and full of evil and violence and all of that kind of thing, that we become numb to it. But imagine to feel that life just with God, worshiping, enjoying his presence. Never again will anyone or anything cause sorrow in the age to come. And I did a quick search yesterday. I was just like, I just wonder what the international news looks like. So I just Googled it, hit the first button, which was the ABC News. I want you to have a look at this screen. Might be a bit hard to see, but up here, there is barely anything that is positive. There's barely anything here that is joy, love, mercy. We see here death, destruction, war, sorrow. That's our international news from yesterday. So the scripture shows us that the Lord will put an end to the turbulence of the nations. The war in Ukraine, not even a thing. Hunger, poverty, homelessness, not even a thing. Financial worries, nothing. God will eradicate greed, envy, pride, resentment, vengeance, anger, hatred, prejudice from our heart. Anyone felt that this week? I felt at least one of those. We will be pure even as God. And God says, behold, I'm making all things new. Who wants something new? Sometimes, we come up against the same thing, right? And it's tiring, it's exhausting having to feel this way always. But nothing will be the same as it is now in this sinful, weary, troublesome world. The excitement of God's people will overflow as we experience these new things that God has for us. And his presence and beauty will permeate everything that we encounter. And I just wanted to flag that in this particular part of Scripture, there's no building or temple, right? In a lot of these cities that God had created in the Bible, there's a temple for God to be worshipped. Even here, we have places where we worship God. We come together in church. Our body is a temple. But there's no need for a temple in this new creation, because we will be dwelling with God. He'll be right there with us. We will enjoy him. We'll have festive gatherings, conversations with him. Just enjoy his company. Just as if you would the rest of your family. So how do we get here, right? This seems like an amazing thing. It's like, how do I get my ticket to get here? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Everybody wants to jump on this train. We see those who thirst and overcome Everybody say thirst and overcome.
Thirst and overcome.
Yeah. They will inherit life with God in the new creation. So this is your ticket. Revelation 21, 6 to 7 says, and he said to me, it is done. Say, it is done.
It is done.
It is done. It's already done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Without payment. It doesn't cost you anything. He, the one who conquers, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or my daughter. So those who thirst, what does this actually mean? I mean, you might be thirsty now, you need a coffee or some water, but it's not the same thing, right? John 4:14 says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. You know, you might have this really big drink and then you're still thirsty, so you keep going back for more. What God promises to us is that when we are thirsty, he will give us something that will keep us and quench our thirst for the rest of our eternal beings. In Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, so remember the woman by the well, he promised to satisfy our spiritual longings if we would come to him. That's all we needed to do, just come to him. God offers this water of life without payment. There's nothing that you have to do or work towards to be able to do this, but he gives it to those who are thirsty. If payment were required, we wouldn't be able to receive this because of our sinful nature. We wouldn't be able to receive it. But Jesus has already paid the cost for us so that we can step into this through his death on the cross. And with great love, he offers this everlasting life free of charge. Free of charge. There's nothing that you have to do to everyone who comes to him. He invites all of us to come. You know, there was a time where I didn't really feel deserving of that or worthy of having that living water, right? Sometimes you feel like the weight of your sin or the things that you've done are too much. Too much. God, that cost is too much. I can't afford that. I'm not worthy of that. But he gives it to us because we come to him, when we come to him, and it will refresh us. So if you're thirsty, all you need to do is come, enter his presence, surrender your life to him. That's what that looks like. And he will literally do the rest. What about those who overcome? You know, overcoming, yes, happens maybe when we surrender our lives to God. But it's a constant, daily thing that we need to do, even as believers, as Christians. John 5:4-5 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. If you believe in God, you have overcome the world. Already. Anyone feel like they've overcome? Yeah? Maybe? I'm not sure. And this is a victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith allows us to overcome. We don't need to grab a sword and a helmet and go and fight for this. We might in the spiritual realm, but we don't have to, you know, it's our faith. It's our faith in God that allows us to overcome. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Amen.
That's what the scripture says.
Come on.
If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have overcome. Simple as that. We see that this word, it actually doesn't say overcome in some of the different verses there. It says conquers. And so it translates to conquers in Revelation. So we conquer when we trust in Jesus. We conquer when we trust in Jesus. Do you trust in Jesus? Like really? Do you really trust in him? We overcome the world when we persevere in trusting and obeying him. So yes, a little sacrifice on our part, but we just need to trust him and obey him. You know, overcoming doesn't depend on our physical strength, our age, gender, our situation, how much money we have. We can't buy salvation. We can't buy Jesus' trust. We have to really just trust in him. And sometimes that's hard, right? Because we don't have something physical to hold on to. But faith overcomes the world and inherits all God has prepared for the coming age. God promises he will be our God and we will be his sons and daughters. God's promise belongs to everyone, all of his creatures. And what does this inheritance look like? It's not a money thing, right? Sometimes it's not a money thing like it is in our normal lives now, right? But God's inheritance to us is a deep, familial relationship with him. A deep relationship with him. He's always desired to have this father-child relationship with us. Being made in God's image and his likeness implies that we intend to relate to him as his children. And whether you've had a good experience with your parents or parent figures or not, God wants to treat us as if we were his children, and we are his children, full of grace, rich in kindness, and entirely good. And we will see that everyone will confess that we have come to know and believe what God has for us. In this new creation, we will never doubt that we are not God's children because of how he relates to us. We will be filled with righteous pride, knowing that our Father is the great, holy, powerful, sovereign creator and ruler that exists. And he offers us the salvation without payment. The Son of God lived, died, and rose again so that we might be forgiven and inherit this eternal life with God in the new creation, a new city that he is preparing for us. Jesus will do that for us. And our responsibility is just to believe in Jesus and overcome the world as we long for God. That's all we have. So we can see from this scripture and everything that I've shared today that God has a magnificent plan for our lives and our people. Just as athletes sacrifice, we too as believers are called to press into our journey of faith and overcome these obstacles and trials that we might face, having faith in Christ. We saw a vivid picture of, you know, this creation and this new Jerusalem, this new creation and new city that God is preparing for us, where God will dwell with us, wiping away every tear and eradicating all pain and sorrow, all the shame. This is the hope that sustains us and gives us the vision to move forward and persevere in our pursuit of holiness. When it gets hard, this is what we hold on to. This is what we're working towards.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.